Bible. This is what we commonly call the Great Commission, the text where Jesus commissions us, orders his disciples to go out and to teach the gospel. So verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" A few months ago, when I was thinking ahead for planning some lessons on our growth focus that we're thinking about this year, wanted to do a lesson on helping our children grow in Christ. For the majority of our lessons on growth this year, we've been focusing on our personal growth as disciples, as Christians, and also our growth as a congregation. This lesson's going to be a little bit different, though. But think about helping our children grow. As I was thinking about that lesson, it dawned on me that this passage applies just as much to the way we parent and raise our children as it applies, just as much as it applies to evangelism. And so I want us to think this morning about how we raise disciples for Christ. How do we raise our children in a way that fulfills this passage here? We understand that the word evangelism comes from the word that's often translated good news. And so to evangelize simply means to teach the good news, to proclaim the good news. And of course, we apply that, you know, in our work as a congregation, as our work as individuals. We go out and we try to teach people the gospel, but we often overlook the opportunity we have in our very homes to teach our children the gospel. And I want to submit to you this morning that I think that our children are some of the best opportunities we have for evangelism, if you think about that. I mean, we have our children for 18 or so years, and they come to us with such innocence and with such an open mind and a clean slate, if you will. And we have them for these years, and the things that they do, the things that they believe, the choices that they will make in their lives are impacted mostly by what we do. Now, we understand that as they grow up, they'll make choices that we don't have any control over. We understand that. But what they do and the choices that they make and their hearts are going to be impacted by us, their parents. And so what greater opportunity do we have to fulfill what Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations? Of course, that means we go beyond our homes, but I think it must begin in our homes. So I'd like to think about what this text can tell us about parenting. Now, I understand that we are talking to a limited percentage of our congregation this morning, talking mostly to us parents who are younger and have smaller children, myself included, and maybe even myself mostly. But I was just thinking about how, you know, even though younger families are a good portion of our congregation, just how critical it is that we care for these children's souls, that we lead them to the gospel. This is an incredibly important responsibility that we have. So I want us to think about this as a congregation. And of course, we have some here who have done very well in this and raising their children to be disciples of the Lord. So what does this text tell us, parents? How do we raise our children for Christ? I think the first thing we need to establish is that this passage gives us a goal to focus on. And of course, the goal of evangelism, and we're going to see the goal of parenting, is for us to raise disciples for the Lord. We want these children to grow up to make the decision to be followers of Christ. When it comes down to it, that's really what our job is. Our job is to lead them to follow Jesus Christ. The main imperative in this, the Great Commission here, is not to baptize people. It's not to teach them, although that is, of course, and definitely a part of evangelism and obeying the gospel. But the main imperative is go and make disciples. That's what we are charged to do, to go and make disciples. And that's what we are charged to do as parents. You and I need to understand, if we are parents, this is our responsibility. We can't put this responsibility on anyone else. It is up to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, crucial passage for the Jewish people, but also crucial for us today. Verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus would later on tell us this is the greatest command. He goes on to tell us, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Who is Moses talking to here? He's talking to those who have children and grandchildren and possibly even great-grandchildren. He says, "You shall teach them diligently all these things." And in the context, the most important thing you're to teach your children is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your might. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, a passage that you might be familiar with. Maybe even some of our kids can quote this. Well, later on, verse 4 is what I'm going to be looking at. But verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Well, who has the responsibility to teach them that? In verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." I think it's so important for us families to realize this is our charge, and especially fathers. Fathers, you and I are told this is your job, not just the mother's job, but it's the father's job here to not provoke our children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It falls to us. That's our responsibility as fathers, as husbands, is to bring our families up in the Lord. You remember what Joshua chapter 24, and whenever the people have entered the land of Canaan, and Joshua is giving his final speech before he dies. And he says to the people, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is Joshua as the leader of his home, the father. He is making a decision. This is what we are going to do. This is not only my personal goal, but it's the goal for my family that we're going to serve the Lord. What that tells us is that we can't wait for other people to do this for us. We can't wait for other people to decide this. We can't even wait for our children to decide this. They can't choose this for themselves yet. So it's up to us to choose in our homes. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we just expect our children to just come to church and just, you know, regardless of their hearts. I'm not talking about that. But it involves a nurturing, it involves an instruction that we lead our children into a relationship with the Lord that they can choose to be disciples of Jesus. I think as Christians and as parents, we can't just be shooting in the dark and hoping for the best. We have to have a clear goal, a clear aim that we're shooting for. We want our children to be disciples of the Lord. There's a principle in Scripture that I think comes into play here. It's found in Judges chapter 2. A principle is that as each generation goes on, that each generation gets further and further from God. And that's true in the Old Testament. I think you see indications of that in the New Testament as well. Remember in Judges chapter 2, the people have settled in the land. Joshua has already made that proclamation that we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua has died. A few verses before this, we see that the generation that served under Joshua, they were faithful to God, but then they died. And verse 10 says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." Another generation arose that did not know the Lord. The generation that Moses said that you are to teach these things to your sons, speak of them when you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, they did not teach their children to know the Lord. And that's a very personal thing. To know the Lord is not just to know His name, to acknowledge Him as some greater power, but to know Him is to know Him intimately, to serve Him. And the responsibility for that fell on the previous generation. Now, again, understand that each generation stands on its own. They make their own decisions. But it's up to us, parents, now to teach our children to know the Lord. Again, we have to have this clear goal. We don't want to raise our children so that they do not know the Lord. We want to raise them so that they do. And so I found this quote here Well, before we do that, what does this require? In order for us to achieve this goal of raising disciples for the Lord, there are three things I think this requires. How did Jesus make disciples? Well, Jesus made disciples by the time that he spent with them. We understand that disciples are not made in a factory. They're not mass-produced. But it takes time. It's a process. Jesus spent 3 years with his closest disciples, namely his apostles, and teaching them, training them, instructing them. And the same is going to have to be the case for us. We have 18 children. Less than 18 children. Whoa. We have 18 years with our children. And many of us have less time with that, with our children. What are we doing with that time? How are we using that time to develop them into disciples? This time goes fast. And so what are we using? How are we using our time with our children? Are we using it well, like Jesus did? Jesus taught his disciples. To make disciples, it involves instruction. It involves laying out the expectations that God has, laying out the values that they need to hold. Jesus taught his disciples. But he didn't just tell them what he wanted them to know. He spoke in parables, in ways that they could relate to, in ways they could understand. And I think that is very applicable to us as parents. We need to teach our children in ways that they can understand. It's amazing just how simple some of those parables are. I mean, our children here can tell you kind of what the parable of the sower is all about, because it's so simple and it can be easily understood. We need to keep our teaching in the same way. Keep it direct, keep it God-focused, keep it simple, so that they can develop an understanding of God's will. And that all needs to be tied together with training. This is distinct from teaching in that training is kind of the teaching applied to practical life, if you will. Okay, in daily life, we apply those things. How does this apply to our daily situations? Again, think of Jesus, how he trained his disciples. There were times when he chastened them, and he redirected them to what God wanted them to do. There were times, remember in Luke chapter 9, I believe, the disciples were bickering among themselves, debating on who was the greatest. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus took a child and he set him before them. And he said, look, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become like this child. What Jesus was doing was rebuking and redirecting, training their hearts to develop the servant's heart. And again, that's what training is like with our children. We rebuke them at times, we redirect them, we train them, we correct them, and we patiently do that. Jesus was so patient with his disciples. That's what it takes. It takes time, teaching, and training to make disciples. Now here's the quote that I want to share with you. The quote is, this comes from an essay that was written in 1887, so you're going to see some that it's not exactly the way people write today, but I think this is powerful. Train with this thought continually before your eyes, that the soul of your child is the first thing to be considered. Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh with you so much as their eternal interests. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world, with all its glory, shall pass away. The hills shall melt. The heavens shall be wrapped together like a scroll. The sun shall cease to shine. But the spirit which dwells in those little creatures, whom you love so well, shall outlive them all. And whether in happiness or misery, to speak as a man, will depend on you. This is the thought that should be uppermost in your mind in all that you do for your children. In every step that you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out that mighty question, how will this affect their souls? Again, that comes from 150 years ago almost. But that is powerful when you think about that. What that's telling us is that the most important thing about our children is not their earthly education, although that's important. It's not about their social development. Again, that's important. The most important thing is their souls. And we, as parents, we have the charge to set the goal to train their souls and to make sure that they understand and they know the Lord. How are we doing that? How will that affect our children's souls? What do you want most for your kids? I mean, just think about all the wonderful things that they have potential to do and accomplish in this world. We want them to grow up with a good education. We want them to grow up as good citizens. We want them to have a good education, to have the greatest opportunities in this world. But what do you want most for your children? Is it for them to choose to love the Lord? That's what God wants us to do for them. But how do we do that? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Matthew 28. Remember that Jesus is telling us to make disciples of all the nations. How do children learn? Children learn by imitation, right? They copy you. They follow your example. And I think the best way that we can make disciples of our children is by modeling what that looks like. Modeling discipleship. Not just telling them this is right and this is wrong, although that's involved. But the best way to raise disciples is for us parents to be disciples. It's a simple principle, but I think it's true. It's true in evangelism, and I think it's true in parenting. How do we make disciples? We make disciples by being disciples. I want to share with you five aspects of discipleship that us parents need to deeply ingrain in our hearts and our lives so that we can raise disciples. First of all, a disciple submits to its master or his master. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus begins this great commission telling us all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So this charge to go and make disciples is based and rooted in who Jesus is. He is King, He is Lord, He has all authority. And so because of that, in verse 20, he says, then you teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Why? Go back to verse 18. Because he is Lord. He has all authority. So as disciples, we submit to the Lord. We follow after him. How does this apply to parenting? Well, we first learn, if you think about when we were children, we first learn about authority and obedience from our parents, right? That's the context in which we first learn about authority and obedience. And so it begins with us as parents submitting to Christ first and then teaching our children what that looks like through our expectation of them obeying us. The question is, what are we teaching them about Jesus' authority? Jesus' authority has, you know, a lot of concepts in different people's minds. It can mean a lot of different things to different people. And especially when it comes to parenting authority, that means a lot of things to a lot of people. But what does that mean here? It means that we submit to what Jesus says. Jesus' authority is not a harsh authority. It is not a demanding authority. Does he have demands? Yes, he does. But Jesus' authority means more than just demands. Jesus' authority means that he has exercise authority over for our good. He is gracious. He is loving. He's not an overbearing parent over us. And so what does that mean for the way we raise our children? We raise them to understand that we love them in the same way that Jesus loves us. And so we expect them to submit to us because we love them and because of God's charge, just in the same way we submit to Jesus because he loves us. John chapter 14, verse 15. One of the simplest statements in the whole Bible. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a very simple principle, but it is profound when you think about it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is central, and obedience is critical. And we must live this out in our walk with Christ and instill the same in our children. Teach them to love and obey. Not either or, but love and obey. And I think if we lay this foundation for our children, teaching them that Jesus and God are the supreme authority, remember that you and I as parents, we have to answer to God. We're not the supreme authority here. We have to answer to God. And so teaching them that principle that we answer to God, that they one day will answer to God as well. Laying that foundation for them is going to help them win life's battles. Because as they get older, they're going to start developing their own ideas of what they want to do. And they're going to start, you know, listening to all the ideas in the world about what people want them to do and what they would like them to do. But what's key is that they understand what God wants them to do is most important. They need to understand that what God says is right, regardless of what I think, what I feel, and what other people believe and think and feel. So we need to be modeling submission for them. But secondly, we need to be modeling commitment. We need to model commitment. When I think about discipleship, I think about commitment. Maybe because of what Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I want you to think about what Jesus is teaching in all three of these conversations that he has with people, different people. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What is Jesus teaching this man? This man said, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Is that a great thing to say? Yes, it is. But he doesn't quite understand what he's committing to yet. Jesus says, "That's great. I want you to follow me. But this is what's going to happen. If you follow me, you're not going to have a home to go to. You're not going to have a bed to sleep in at night because this is the life that I live." And Jesus said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Some of those things sound a little bit harsh, don't they? No, you can't go home and say goodbye to your family. But Jesus is not saying that to be mean. He's not saying that to be harsh. He's making a point that, look, you put me first if you want to follow me. Doesn't matter what your family does or what anyone else does, you put me first. He's talking about the commitment that is required of disciples. If you and I claim to be Christians, what we are claiming to be is not just Christians in name only, or just this idea of a casual Christian that's so popular today, but we are claiming to be his disciples. We are his followers. We are committed to him as Lord. And so we model what that looks like for our children, okay? We want our children not to grow up just being nominal Christians, just Sunday-only Christians. We want them to be solid in their faith and their commitment to the Lord. But we set the bar. We show them what that looks like. And so how do our children see our commitment coming through? If our children just see us serving the Lord just one day out of the week, that's going to make an impact on them. How are we showing our children? Are we showing them that this is the very core of who we are? This isn't just a slice of our lives, that's just a percentage of our lives, but it is who we are. We need to model commitment for them. We also need to model learning. In fact, the word disciple, the root of that word really is a learner, someone who commits to learning about his master, in this case, Jesus. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is a lifelong commitment, but it's a lifelong commitment to learning about Jesus. "Learn from me," he says. How are we modeling that for our children? One of the things that I try to ask myself is, just simple things that might make an impact on my children. Do my children see me reading the Bible? I'm not saying that you just do that just because you want other people to see you, want your children to see you. But the little things that we do in our lives make an impact on them. If you take the time to read your Bible throughout the day, they're going to see that. They're going to notice that. And they're, as they grow up, they're going to remember that. Do you share your learning with them? Do you read the Bible with them? How do you instill the value of learning God's Word with them? And by modeling a love for God's Word, we're going to be preparing them for the world that is going to be throwing all kinds of doubts and all kinds of pressures to conform and all kinds of bad things their way. You know what those things are. But how are we preparing them to handle those things? By teaching them and instilling them this love for learning for God's word. And you're giving them the sword. You're equipping them to overcome those evil influences as they will grow up in an ungodly world. We need to model learning. We need to model sacrifice. I think this goes hand in hand with the point about commitment. But look at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, here's a place where Jesus lays out again the very high bar, the very high expectations for discipleship. Verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Think about that statement there. Obviously, Jesus is not saying you need to actively hate your family or yourself. Not hate in the sense that you have ill will towards them, because we know Jesus is, you know, other places teaches us to love. But what he is saying is that when you compare your commitment to your family with your commitment to Jesus, Jesus far outweighs them. Jesus comes first, to that point that you can say the rest of everything else in this life, every other relationship means nothing in comparison with Jesus. Another way to put this is if you think of an umbrella, Jesus is the umbrella and everything else falls underneath that umbrella. Jesus comes first. Every other responsibility, every other relationship comes underneath that and falls under Jesus' expectations for that. Jesus comes first, even our own family. Notice he says that this applies to our father and mother, wife, and our children. Our children need to understand that we love them, and we love them so dearly. We would do anything for them. But they also need to understand that our number one commitment is with God, that Jesus is our master. Jesus says in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Carrying your cross is the picture of humility. It's a picture of humiliation, if you will. Think about what Jesus went through as he went to the cross. Carry your cross daily. We sacrifice for the Lord. How does that come through to our children? My father grew up in a home that, he became a Christian in college. And he broke really from the way he was brought up. And that caused a lot of tension in his family. And even I saw that as a little kid growing up. But that made a huge impact on me, because I understood that he had made some sacrifices to choose to follow Jesus. And he did that not because he didn't like his family, but because he loved the Lord. Do we instill those kinds of values in our children? And finally, we need to be instilling imitation, modeling imitation. Of course, what a disciple does is he follows in his master's footsteps. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. But it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. You become like your teacher. And in the context, Jesus is talking about the way we suffer. He says, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If Jesus suffered, how much more will Jesus' disciples suffer? How are we showing our children that we want to follow Christ? Do they see us make an effort to imitate him in the way that we pray? The way that we, our number one goal is to do our Father's will. Is our life about following in the footsteps of Jesus in our absolute devotion to God? This is what it means to model discipleship. Now, does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. I mean, us parents, we know our own imperfections. We know them so clearly. At least we ought to. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that we grow. You know, we're talking about growth this year, and as I was thinking about how this relates to growth, as we teach our children to grow, we're also growing, don't we? When we teach our children, when we train them, it really has this expectation that we are growing along with them. Of course, we are the authority. We're teaching them. But when they make mistakes, we're reminded of how we make mistakes and how Jesus chastens us. when they show humility and they show obedience and they show the desire to please us, that really models what we need to do with our Father in heaven. So as our children grow into Christ, we ourselves are growing too. So raising our children is an opportunity for us to grow. But here's what I want to say. That raising disciples does not require that we be perfect disciples, but it does require that we be committed disciples. If we want to raise disciples of our children, what that means is we need to be committed and faithful disciples. And I think that's what is going to bring success. I don't say that because I'm a successful parent. I don't say that because I've had years of experience. I say that because of the example we see in Scripture. I want to close this morning by helping us see the success that we can have and encouraging us by looking at Timothy's upbringing. You remember his grandmother and his mother, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, raised him in the Lord. And there are three things that I think Scripture tells us that are keys for success that they imbibed in their own lives. First of all, they had a sincere example of genuine faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5, Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." The sincere faith was first within his mother and grandmother. And the reason that he grew up and developed a sincere faith is because he looked to their example of sincere faith. There is nothing more powerful than your example. Your example can either be very constructive or it can be very destructive. You've read those surveys or heard those surveys before of how so many young people are leaving the faith after they, you know, grow up and go to college or leave home. Upward of 50% of all Christians leave the Lord. Well, a lot of the reasons that they give are very relevant. One of the reasons they typically give is because we saw hypocrisy in the church and we saw hypocrisy in the home. Brethren, let that never be said of us, that there is hypocrisy in our home. Our faith needs to be genuine. Whatever we are here right now is what we need to be at home. And it begins there, really. Someone once said that your life either commends or condemns the gospel. Our life either commends or condemns the gospel beginning at home. Secondly, we need to rise above challenges. Acts chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to this young man named Timothy. But we learn that his father was a Greek. Implied here that he was not a believer. His mother was a believer, but his father implied was not. Think about what a challenge that would have been. His father was not a Christian, okay? He didn't grow up in an ideal home. His father wasn't there to train him for the Lord. But think about how difficult that would have been for his mother and even his grandmother. But yet they rose above those challenges, whatever they would have been. I don't know if his father was a hindrance or just wasn't there to help. Don't know his exact situation, but we do know that they rose above those challenges to raise Timothy in the Lord. It was not an ideal situation, and certainly we're going to face unideal situations in our home. We're going to face challenges from the inside and sometimes from the outside. But we rise above those. We're committed to doing the right thing regardless of what those challenges are. We need determination and we need perseverance to raise disciples for the Lord. And then thirdly, we need to teach the Scriptures to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Notice in verse 14, two things. Timothy learned these Scriptures. Okay? He learned them because his mother and his grandmother taught. Those things aren't learned naturally, right? Actively teaching. But secondly, in verse 14, because he learned them whenever he was young, when he got older, he became convinced of them. And that's where discipleship comes into play. When we teach our children, we lay that groundwork, we train their hearts for the Lord, we show them the Scriptures, we read the Scriptures with them, that lays the groundwork for them to become convinced of them And then verse 15, to lead them to salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. That's what we want. That's what Jesus expects of us, to make disciples of all the nations and teaching them about Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what we want for our children. Raising children is hard. It's overwhelming sometimes. Sometimes you don't even know if you're doing the right thing. We need encouragement sometimes, but Jesus tells us at the end of that great commission, I will be with you until the end of the age. It's encouraging to think about how Jesus is with us when we're teaching the gospel. It's encouraging to know that Jesus is with us when we are raising our children in the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? God in heaven, we have talked this morning about our great responsibility to raise our children in the Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will make disciples of our children, that we will lay the groundwork for them, we will train their hearts, shepherd them, bring them to you. Lord, we pray that we will be committed as disciples. When we are imperfect, help us to rise back up and try harder. And God, help us to rely on your word, your grace, your compassion. Help us to be who we need to be, Father, so that our children can follow our examples. But ultimately, help us to point them to the perfect example. That's you and your Son. God, give us wisdom as parents. Help us to find the encouragement that we need in your scriptures, in one another. And God, we ask you to help us to do this faithfully. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll get your